copy of God's Word, please turn to John chapter 13. We have been going passage by passage through this wonderful gospel, and we now are in the last days. From John 12 onward, we see John kind of slowing down into this particular view of the last week of Jesus' ministry as he focuses now on the disciples, as he prepares them, as he teaches them, as he loves them and spends his precious time remaining on earth with them, even before he goes to the cross, as he sets his face to the cross. This time is very sweet, very special with his disciples. And today we will be looking at this this passage that Jesus again shows our hearts, shows our need for him, and also gives his disciples, gives us a trajectory, a command. He gives us a peek into what it looks like to live as Christians. And so I invite you to look there at John chapter 13. We'll be starting verse 21 and going to 35. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It's our habit here to stand because this is God who is speaking to us. I might be the one making noise up here, but God is able to speak through his word. It is living and active, and it is for us this morning. So let us hear the word of God. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." As far as the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing on it this morning. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Now as we enter into this time where we are examined by your word, where your spirit teaches us, gives us wisdom, helps us to understand. Oh God, we pray that you would do all of that, that you would be working in our hearts, draw us closer to you, to make us more like Christ. we might be as those who Jesus said, they will know you. Father, would you work now in us as we hear your word together? May you enliven our hearts and give us joy for knowing you. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As Jesus continues speaking to his disciples, just previous to this, we saw that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. This act of service, this act that was shocking in some ways, and yet Jesus called his disciples to love one another in the same way. And now Jesus continues to teach and to help his disciples to see what was going on and what was necessary and how they should live after Jesus' work on earth was finished. We see all of this again today. As we read previously, the disciples didn't understand initially what Jesus was talking about when he mentioned that that one of them would betray him. They didn't understand this cosmic war that was playing right before their eyes. In fact, this scene is a little bit countercultural. It's a little bit different than what we are familiar with. This is a gathering of friends sitting down, enjoying a meal. We had family feast last week, and it's similar to that, right? We all are gathering together. We're enjoying conversations, building friendships, building relationships. But here in this small gathering, it seems that it's just Jesus and his disciples, maybe a few other close, trusted friends. There's this communion, this trust, this peace within the relationships that are here in the room. And yet, there's something very wrong. As John later writes about this and describes these things, he reveals from a narrative perspective. He tells us what's going on. He makes it clear to us, the readers, that all of this is exactly what God wanted to happen. All of these things are in God's hands. And even the war, even the evil that is happening right here in this very intimate, very safe in some ways setting, even the evil here is part of God's design. This is important because we see that even though evil, even though sin has destroyed and continues to destroy our communion with God, this close relationship with God, Christ is able to restore that communion. He's drawing his disciples in. He's drawing his people in to himself. Through his saving glory, through the work that the Father has sent him to do. He calls his redeemed people to live in the love that flows out of that gathering in, flows out of Christ's glory. We see this in 3 points this morning, three things, major themes that I think we can draw out. First, we see communion lost. Second, we see a communion in glory. And third, we see communion restored. How God intends to bring us back to Him and restore us. How do we see all these things this morning? First, we see communion lost. We see this in this battle, right? We see this as one who is sitting there with Jesus. Judas, is sharing with this in this meal. He's sharing even the bread of Jesus, the Messiah. It's a very special relationship, very special setting. The disciples are enjoying this meal with Jesus. They are reclining with him. Middle East, you still kind of see this somewhat today. It's very not part of our culture, but you still see men walking down the street holding hands. When they recline at table, right? They recline, they lean back, they are comfortable, relaxed. Even John here talks, it's not as clear in the ESV how I read it here, but even as John describes it, he's describing them kind of just enjoying the space together, kind of even in a very very relaxed setting. They're reclining on each other. It's very countercultural to what we would experience. You don't go over to your friend's house and sit down on the couch and lean back on them and just say, "Ah, this is great. I'm so glad that I get to come over." But that's exactly what we see here in this passage. Jesus and his disciples shared this dear friendship, this close friendship. John describes it, verse 23 through 25. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side, or you could translate that, in his bosom, right? Close to him, resting near him. That's that very close relationship. And Simon Peter kind of nods to him, nods to this disciple. And this disciple leans back. You can almost visualize this. He leans back and just looks up into the face of Christ. That's the imagery that John is giving us here. And then in the midst of all of this, Jesus tells his disciples, "One of you will betray me." And this disciple that Jesus loved, again, we just a quick comment on that phrase. We don't know exactly who this disciple was that John is talking about. Maybe it was John. We know it wasn't Peter. We know it wasn't Judas. But it certainly reemphasizes that communion, that love that is shared here. This disciple just leans back and simply asks the question, "Lord, who is it?" They're all gathered together, all enjoying this meal of friendship. And yet they all are wondering, "Is it me? Am I the one that will betray Jesus?" We know that Scripture, and I think John does this very clearly, very intentionally, he makes it clear that Judas, the one who received the bread from Jesus, Judas was the one who would betray Christ. But before Jesus gives them this sign, they're all wondering. There's such a dissonance here. In a moment of wonder, the God of the universe reclines at table with his friends. He shares a meal with them. He breaks bread with them. He even sits with them so that they are close, touching one another, enjoying this dear friendship. And yet he speaks of divine treachery. I think As we read this, as we see the disciples' reaction, it should break our hearts to realize that all of the disciples were wondering this, and if we're honest with ourselves, I think we too would wonder the same thing. Is it I? Because even though we gather here every Sunday morning, even though we gather as God's people, on the outside we look like we're all part of this great bond of fellowship, and indeed we are. And yet you know your heart. You know that often your heart wanders. Often it does not desire what we ought to desire. We've lost the necessary communion, this intimacy with God that we were created for. We saw this with Jesus washing his disciples' feet, the disciples eating here with him, this kind of communion. But think back to how God created us. Think back to Adam and Eve as they walked with God in the cool of the evening. As they look forward to communing with God, speaking with Him, enjoying His presence. For me, it's hard enough to spend time every day meditating in God's Word. For me, it's hard enough to put away sinful desires, to trust God. Indeed, I find myself day after day running after things that in the face of God, if I were to gaze upon His face, they would fall away. They would be nothing. Yet my sinful heart desires them above Him. Do we treat God like our closest and dearest friend? I know I don't. I'm right here with the disciples, wondering, am I the betrayer? Am I the one who has set my heart against God? The good news, friends, is that even though my heart, even though all our hearts are constantly fraught with idols and with desires that are disordered, even though we struggle, we cannot change our hearts. God can. And that's exactly what Jesus shows us. He continues to reveal to us. And that leads us to our second point this morning, communion in glory. Even as Judas gets up and he walks out of the room into the night, right? This, again, this theme of darkness that John has, he opened the gospel, talking about the darkness and the light coming into this darkness. Even as Judas goes out into the night, Jesus proclaims to his disciples the glory of God. See verse 31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once." What does this mean? Right? God is glorifying the Son of Man glorifies the Father. There's this reciprocal glorifying. And here are the disciples just asking themselves, am I the traitor? How do these things connect? What is Jesus talking about? And why does he proclaim this to his disciples at this moment? Again, glory is a theme that has been woven throughout the Gospel of John. We've seen it time and time again. And this glory that Jesus is talking about, Jesus has revealed, this is good. Not just good because God glorifies Himself and that is proper, that is right, but in the glory of God, as we are brought into the glory of God, as we share in what Christ has done, all the wrong, all the messiness, all the brokenness is remade. It's restored. What is glory? This honor, this praise, this high adoration, declaring what is true. That God is God. There is no other. But even more, here in this moment, as the Son of Man is glorified, this glory is the fulfillment of what the Father sent Him to do. This glory is the accomplishment of salvation. Jesus says, now, even as Judas goes out into the darkness to betray Him, Jesus sees that now is the time. Now is the time in which His glory will be complete, will happen immediately. Because it is in the betrayal, and it is in the death of Christ, as He goes to the cross, that His glory is complete, that His work is finished, and that we are brought in. God is glorifying Himself through salvation, and we, those who are questioning our right to be even in the presence of God, we are brought in and made partakers of His glory. This is true belonging. This is where we need to be. We could never achieve it on our own. We could never earn our way back to God. But as Christ goes to the cross, as He is glorified, as He glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies the Son, we are brought into this eternal glory. Jesus talks about the Son of Man here as He's glorified. This messianic title is the context of this particular glory. The glory that has been enjoyed in the Godhead from all eternity is now applied to the work of salvation. And as Jesus completes His work, as He is glorified, as He brings in all peoples, all that belong to Him, He extends to them His grace. This is good news for us because as God displays this glory and he shows us the magnificence of who He is, we are remade, we are brought into this relationship that the disciples here are displaying. This intimacy, this closeness, this communion with Christ. We are raised up in His work and receive the blessings of His glory. Leads us to our final point this morning, communion restored. Communion is restored as we are enjoying the glory of God. This closeness to God. It enables us to live within that communion, to share it with one another, to be new creations in Christ. As Jesus proclaims this glory that the Father has revealed, he doesn't give the disciples long to wonder at this, but he continues on, verse 33, little children, this, again, term of endearment, right? Again, you see how John is calling them beloved. He's calling you and me beloved, little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, but where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus knows that we long to be with Jesus, right? We were made for this relationship. So why is it that Jesus is now leaving? Doesn't that seem exactly opposite of everything that I've just said? Oh, but Christ has not forgotten his people. He continues on, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus isn't abandoning his people. Jesus isn't leaving his people to fend for themselves, to go back to the old ways of trying to earn our way to God. No. His work is accomplished. It is finished. We belong to Christ. But as Jesus prepares to finish his work, as he knows that he must return to reign in heaven, as he later will speak of the helper, the one who he will send to be an instrumental part in the church existing and working together and loving one another, here Jesus says, you are my ambassadors. The love that I have shown you, the service, washing your feet, serving one another, loving all of you, you must be my ambassadors. This command to love one another is nothing new in a sense. Right? The law in Exodus 20 has two tables. The first four commandments to love God. The last six to love neighbor. But Israel proved time and time again that these commandments were even too much. They were unable to obey. So the idea of loving one another is not entirely new. However, what is new is the ability to love. Not that we were unable to love apart from Christ, but here we are enabled to love in a way that was not possible before. Because the love that is now given is a love from fullness, from completeness, from closeness to God. As we draw closer to God, as we become more and more acquainted with His ways, His character, His love, we are enabled to love like Him. Jesus has spoken about the glory of God and the glorifying of the Messiah, the Christ. And now he shares that that glory and that intimacy with God is an integral part of what it means to be a beloved disciple of Christ. The drawing close of God continues in our lives. Now that we live in the light, now that we are called into this communion with Christ, we are called into a communion with one another. And this is far greater than any past ability to love one another. It is only in Christ that we can truly lay down our lives, because we know that our lives are secure in Him. Many Commentators, many preachers have talked about this command to love one another and have urged us to live in peace. It is good as a church to live in peace, to strive for unity. But just like the disciples here wondering if they're the traitors, we often go the wrong way about this. We often look inward first and we say, okay, if I must love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to do it with all my power. That is not the way that Christ teaches us. He teaches us to draw closer to Him, that in knowing Him, in drawing closer to Him, that we will love one another. It is often the case that we see the command of God preceded by the grace of God. The imperatives are there. We ought to, we must love one another. We must live peaceably. We must care for one another. But we must do that not out of our power, but out of the grace that Christ has shown us. It is the glory of God that invites us into this relationship. It is the glory of who you are in Christ that enables you to lay down your life, to serve, to care for, to love one another. I wonder if the world does not recognize the love within the church, not because people aren't trying hard, but because they have forgotten to first draw close to God. May we, as God's people, be those who draw close, who are found in Christ, to enjoy this amazing, wondrous communion with God, the Lord of the universe, the God of creation, has entered into our world, has drawn close to you. Yes, the disciples got to eat with Jesus. They got to touch Him and feel His presence with them. But He has given you His Spirit to dwell within you, to be even closer. One last objection that I know often arises within my heart. God, I want to draw closer to You. I want to experience that relationship, and yet I'm afraid. Because I know drawing closer to You means that I have to give up all my sinful desires, all those idols that I hold dear within my heart. And I wonder, God, are You worth it? As Jesus proclaims to His disciples, the glory, this glory that we cannot even comprehend. I think the answer there answers all of our objections, all of our wonderings. Is God worthy? Jesus says, all the things in this world will not satisfy you. We sang about that earlier. If I had all the treasures of the earth, would I choose You every time? We wonder, just like the disciples wondered, is this communion with Jesus real? The good news is, friends, that it doesn't depend upon our feeble desires. It is Christ who holds us fast. It is He who has come down in communion. It is He who has come to enemies to bring them back to Himself. And he shows us. Maybe not all at once. It does take time. God pulls the wool that has been over our eyes. He pulls it slowly from our eyes so that we might see that all of our desires, all the things that we run to, often fail. He's gracious. He does this in a way that does not make us feel shameful, doesn't make us run away, but he pursues us. He draws us closer still. And he answers us again and again and again. He is enough. And the glory that he enjoys, this glory from all time, enjoyed within the Godhead, is given to you and to me. If you wonder, isn't enough, cry out to him. And he will welcome you. He will welcome you home. Therefore, let us draw near to him who is our closest friend. Let us abide in his love. Let us be restored into the communion that overflows into a genuine love for one another. May we be found in Christ and enjoy all the blessings, all the glory that is ours in him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this glory that you have shown forth, that we struggle to comprehend, and yet you have proclaimed it is this glory that you are bringing into our lives, that you are sharing with us. May we lay aside all those false desires, all of the idols that so subtly tug upon our hearts. May we fix our eyes upon Christ. May you be enough. May you satisfy us with your love. And as you draw close to us, may we enjoy the communion that we have with you. Now, each day that we live, and as we look forward to that day when we will be face to face with you, we will enjoy that communion with you forevermore. Praise you and pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.